Well, first of all, again, thank you all for coming. This is the Day of Atonement, a very special day. And let's begin by turning over to Leviticus 23 and laying our stage, our groundwork, or whatever we might want to call our foundation here to get started on this day. So Leviticus 23. And again, these are some of my favorite scriptures here, especially the first few verses here. So Leviticus 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So these are God's feasts. And I always like singing that first song we sang there, "Proclaim holy convocations." So a good way to start the holy day. Let's drop down now to verses 26 to 32 regarding the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement." Atonement means reconciliation. "It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls." So we're fasting, aren't we? And, we afflict our souls by fasting, so we get hungry and that kind of thing. "And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Okay, verse 29. "For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy." Pretty strong words there, isn't it? "I will destroy from among the people." Verse 31. "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening." Now notice this, tells us how long the Sabbath is. "From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Now I just caught that word when I was reading through it a little bit earlier here today. But, these are God's holy days, but yet God's specifically saying here, these are your Sabbaths. So interesting. So again, if we sort of analyze this a little bit here, highlights here, we afflict our souls by fasting. It's a statute forever, and it's from evening to evening. And then one question that we pick up on too, what do we do on the Feast of Atonement? Nothing, right? Jesus does it all for you. We don't even eat, so we don't do nothing here. All right, we've looked at the Old Testament. Now let's go over for our New Testament scripture, Acts 27, 9 and 10. And this is talking about Paul. So Acts 27. It's amazing sometimes when we read something and it doesn't flash out at us or something because it's sort of cloaked in a way, but it's still here, and once we sort of see it, our eyes are enlightened just a little bit. So Acts 27, 9 and 10, it says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.'" So that word, the fast, now if you look over in your center index, which is in mine anyway, it says a Day of Atonement, late in September or early October. So again, the reference is here, but it's sort of cloaked. Most people probably wouldn't pick up on that, would they? All right, now another area we need to look at on the Day of Atonement is Revelation 20, 1-3. Now, and again, I'm just sort of highlighting before I actually get into my little topic, what I'm sort of wanting to focus in on here. But Revelation 20 again, 1-3. Now, obviously, there's many meanings to the Day of Atonement, but these are a few of them here. And it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So the Day of Atonement portrays the binding and removal of Satan the devil for 1,000 years so that mankind at last can be at one with God and at one, atone, being at one. Okay, now let's look at the handout here for a minute. I want to focus in on another area of Jesus Christ, and he's our high priest. So we're not going to read the whole thing, but drop down to the heading there on the first page where it says Jesus is our high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest. Quoting, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." That's Hebrews 3:1. Continuing, Jesus was God, but he came to this earth and was born a baby. He lived his life in the flesh, obeyed God's laws perfectly without sin, and he died on the cross as our Savior. He was resurrected, ascended to God's heavenly throne, and there he is before God as our high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus as our high priest is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Quoting Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." All right, let's go to the next page. And I want to begin on the fourth paragraph down. Actually, the third paragraph, I guess, in a sense. Let's notice what the high priest in the Old Testament times was required to wear and what he had to do before coming into the presence of God. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. So let's compare this with the New Testament church then, and her, Jesus' wife, or the church here. It was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, in a sense, our bright garments, you know, we have to be righteous, don't we, here? We have to be able to have this fine linen to be, you know, for the future when we're resurrected and so on. But again, we have to do righteous acts. And of course, righteousness is keeping God's Ten Commandments. You know, how do you know how to be right if you don't, you know, how do you know right from wrong if you don't have the commandments to sort of look at? All right, let's go over to page 3 now of this handout here. And the last column there, it says, what has Christ been doing for the past 1900 years? So that's interesting. Let's see what he's been doing. Jesus is our intercessor before God in heaven. Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus intercedes, persuades, entreats, and petitions God on our behalf for God to have mercy on us and to favor us. So the Day of Atonement also pictures mercy too, doesn't it? We sang the song, His Mercy Never Fails. All right, next paragraph here. Jesus is our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Remember a few years ago the Catholic Church was trying to make Mary a mediatrix for people? That didn't fly, but anyway, they were trying to do something along that nature. Jesus is the one who mediates between parties at variance. When we sin, our iniquity separates us from God. Jesus interposes, intervenes, and comes between the parties, us and God, in order to reconcile them. We are reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:19 and 20. All right, next paragraph. Jesus is our advocate. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney, our defender, who pleads our cause before the judicial court in heaven before God the Father. Satan is like the prosecuting attorney. He is our adversary, our accuser. God the Father is the judge. Okay, again, you know, it's like a court here, isn't it? There's God sitting on the throne, and then we have the two parties there, you know, the prosecuting attorney, and we have our defense attorney. And here Jesus Christ is pleading our cause, our case, and Satan's wanting to put us down. He's wanting to send us to not only jail, but to death. You know, he wants us to have the second death, and of course Christ wants us to give us eternal life. All right, next paragraph. Jesus is our compassionate high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and can find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:14, 16. So Jesus is our high priest, the only one who is qualified and authorized to perform the sacred rites as mediator between us humans and God. So again, what are we doing on the Day of Atonement? Nothing. You know, Jesus has done all for us. Okay, now in my closing segment here, let's turn the page here and let's look at some of the garments here of the high priest. The high priest's clothing here. So we have a little picture of a priest. And so you can sort of see some of the different items that he would be wearing. So the high priest's clothing. One of the distinctions that separated the high priest from the common priest was the sprinkling of his blood, of his garment, with anointing oil. The high priest's clothes were passed on to his successor at his death. Now, it sort of sounds like that these are never washed. So here they are. They're only worn like once a year, well, when they go in the Holy of Holies. But there they are. You know, are they clean? I mean, did God supernaturally clean them? You know, not sure. The high priest's clothes were passed on to his successor at death. The high priest's garments consisted of seven parts. Interesting, seven. That's God's favorite number. You know, the Sabbath is on the seventh day of the week, and we have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven last plagues, and so on and so on. Seven colors of the rainbow, seven notes on a musical scale. I mean, seven's a very popular number anyway. Anyway, seven parts of the ephod: the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, the mitre, the embroidered coat, the girdle, and the breeches. Okay, the ephod. The high priest's garments were made of plain linen, as were the clothes of all priests. But his ephod was made of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen. This indicates that it was a blend of wool and linen, since the linen could be dyed only blue. The cunning work signifies some type of embroidery. There were two parts to the ephod, one covering the back and the other covering the breast of the wearer. The garment was fastened at each shoulder by a large onyx stone, or a big button, you might say, this onyx stone. The girdle of the ephod was made of blue, purple, and scarlet fabric, interwoven with gold thread. Interesting, you know, if you've ever done any crocheting, you might think about some gold thread there, but obviously be pretty expensive. But my son-in-law, Brian, he's in the gold business. He had been a jeweler. He could sell you some. He could get you some if you're interested. Now, let's continue on with the robe of the ephod. The robe of the ephod was of inferior material to the ephod, dyed blue. It was worn under the ephod and was longer than the ephod. This robe had no sleeves, only slits in the sides for the arms. The skirt of this garment had a fringe or trimming of pomegranates in blue, purple, and scarlet, with a bell of gold hung between each pomegranate. These bells were attached to the bottom of the high priest's robe so that he would be heard as he came or went from the holy place. Now, a thing of interest here, if I'm not mistaken, I can't remember where I've read this or heard it, but sometimes I think it came to the point where they was afraid the high priest might die inside the Holy of Holies. No one could go in and get him. So therefore, they tied a rope or something on him. In case he died, they could pull him out. Ingenuity, maybe. Huh? Right, breastplate. The high priest's breastplate is described in detail in Exodus 28:15-30. It was a piece of embroidered material about 10 inches square and doubled over to make a bag or pouch. This priestly garment was adorned with 12 precious stones, each bearing the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The two upper corners were fastened to the ephod, from which it was not to be loosened. The two lower corners were fastened to the girdle. The rings, chains, and other fastenings were of gold or rich lace. The breastplate and ephod were called a memorial because they reminded the priest of his relationship to the 12 tribes of Israel. It was also called the breastplate or judgment, possibly because it was worn by the priest who was God's spokesman of justice and judgment to the nation of Israel. It may also have been called this because it provided a container for the Urim and Thummim, the sacred lots that showed God's judgment among men. Okay, the mitre. The mitre, or upper turban, was the official headdress of the high priest. It was made of fine linen, had many folds, and had a length of about 8 yards. Let's use the English equivalent here. About 8 yards. so that's about 24 feet then, isn't it? Three feet to a yard. This long cloth was wound around the head in turban style. On the front of the mitre was a gold plate bearing in the Hebrew words, "Holiness to the Lord." Now then, the embroidered coat. This particular coat was long-skirted, made of linen, embroidered with a pattern as if stones were set in it. These garments came from the weaver, seamless, bound at the waist with a girdle decorated by needlework. The garment of Jesus was also a seamless robe, symbolically showing his universal priesthood. The priest's robe nearly covered the feet and was woven in a diamond or chessboard pattern. The common priest also wore this garment. And this is interesting, this diamond chessboard pattern. I know when we were looking at the tablecloths for the Passover, there was, it was like a particular weave that we got. And I don't remember, that's just what they had, you know, we got it. But it was an interesting weave that was there on these white linen tablecloths. Interesting. Okay, the girdle. The girdle of the high priest's garment was wound around the body several times from the breast downwards. The ends of the girdle hung down to the ankles beneath the priestly garments. The high priest wore the same type of breeches as did the common priest. Now then the breeches, the underwear of the priest. Among the Hebrews, breeches were worn only by the priest. They used fine linen to make this priestly garment. Apparently it served as an undergarment so that the priest would not be exposed when he climbed the steps of the temple to minister at the altar. This undergarment covered the priest's body from the waist to the knees. Rather than being trousers, breeches were probably a double apron. Other references to breeches are found in Exodus and so on. So anyway, the priest wore breeches. Now, if you remember the story of David, remember when he brought the ark back and he was really jubilant and he's out there dancing and so on and he sort of exposed himself? And remember, Michael was offended and called him on it. And from that point on, he never had any relations with her. But anyway, that was sort of the common thing, I guess. People just didn't wear them. Footwear. During all their ministrations, the priests were to be barefoot. Before they entered the tabernacle, they were to wash their hands and feet. The area on which the priests were standing was considered holy ground, as was the case with Moses and the burning bush. Hair care. Now, for all of us guys who are getting a little bit bald, we better pay attention to this, okay? In Leviticus 21:5, we see that baldness disqualified a man from the priesthood. The priest was not allowed to shave his head or rip his clothes, even to mourn his mother or father's death. So anyway, interesting. But again, this is what the priest wore, the high priest. But again, what do we wear? You know, we wear the righteous acts, our righteous acts. So again, you know, we need to put our best foot forward and so on. So again, in closing, what do we do on the Day of Atonement? Nothing. Jesus has done it all for us. Okay, let's sing another song. And we got page 47 of our changing things. Usually I normally say I stay with one CD, but on holiday I pick different songs, so I've got to keep changing here. So again, page 47. God be the glory. I don't know.
So you had the right music, the song you told us.
Okay. All right, let's try this again. Okay.